turn in the scriptures to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. I'll read the first 13 verses. However, we will consider the entire chapter. Genesis 31, 1 through 13, hear God's word. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it shall come about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." If the subject this morning was the empty tomb, the subject tonight is the exile of God's people. This is a long chapter. It's 55 verses. And so I would hope to summarize it for you this evening. It teaches much about God, for the Lord reveals himself much and is referred to in various ways by Jacob, by Jacob's wives, even by his father-in-law Laban. Furthermore, the chapter describes a pattern of history, not only characteristic of Jacob, but characteristic of the nation of Israel, characteristic of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also characteristic of us, his covenant people. Clearly, there is throughout the chapter a theme of exile and return. If Israel read it, it could read about their own history, and it in all likelihood did. A history in microcosm, Jacob's history, in which he had to flee his father's house, go into exile, be treated, really exploited as a servant, and then ultimately return under adverse circumstances. But not only Israel, it applies to us as well. Now, we can divide the chapter into three sections: the escape, the pursuit, and, for lack of a better term, the resolution. You have the escape in verses 1 through 21. Jacob saw something, Jacob heard something, and then ultimately, gathering his wives, families, and flocks, he fled. He saw the attitude of Laban's sons and Laban himself. He says, your father's attitude toward me is not friendly as it was formerly. And he overhears the sons of Laban speaking jealously and covetously over the flock that he has gained by the blessing of God. Unfriendliness, there's envy, resentment. And in seeing the attitude of Laban and hearing the sons, he then receives a revelation from God. And the revelation from God is in essence, return to your land. I have been with you. I will continue to be with you. Return to your father's house. If you read the chapter carefully, and we don't have time to look at it all, but there is juxtaposed attitude, Laban's attitude towards Jacob and God's attitude towards Jacob. Laban's unfairness, cheating Jacob, changing wages, becoming unfriendly toward him. On the other hand, God protecting Jacob, not allowing Jacob or Laban to hurt him, and ultimately blessing him greatly with wives, children, and livestock. And so he sees the attitude of Laban. He sees that the sons are envious and jealous, and he hears a dream from God. The Lord says, I have seen all that Laban has done to you. I am the God of Bethel. Return to the land of your birth. He gathers his wives and speaks to them and consults with them. And they respond, our father has sold us and has consumed our purchase price. Remember that when individuals were married, young women were married in this culture and still in cultures today, the young man had to produce a bride price. And in some bride price, when that was given, that was meant to be security for the family. And to some extent, the future of the bride, if she had to return to the father's household. But here Laban, we have described for us, consumed that marriage price. Jacob, in speaking to his wives, conveys the dream. The wives respond, all the wealth, and here is the testimony of faith, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. And they say to Jacob, do what your God has said. And so Jacob flees, gathering wives, children, flocks. He flees. He leaves with his family and he moves on the way to Canaan. There is a description of how Rachel enters her father's tent, father's household, and steals the household idols from her father. When Laban catches up with Jacob, ultimately, Laban will say, why have you deceived me? Literally, why have you stolen my heart? And it's rather interesting that there is, in that language, not only an indictment of Jacob in his past life in the deception, but also in the stealing of these idols. Rachel, perhaps, exercising unbelief in stealing these idols, quite possibly trying to secure an inheritance of her father's household by claiming these idols for herself. And so Jacob leaves and flees and goes 3 days' journey back to his father's land. There is then the pursuit. Laban, after 3 days, finds out, verses 22 through 42. Laban pursues Jacob, and yet as he pursues Jacob, we know not really what's in his heart. He is angry, feeling deceived, and knows that he has been violated. His household idols have been stolen. Yet God reveals himself to Laban in a dream, and he warns Laban to be careful not to speak to Jacob, either good or evil. Laban meets up with Jacob and begins to interrogate him. What have you done by deceiving me? Again, literally. What have you done by stealing my heart and carrying away my daughters like captives? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me? That is, stealing my heart. You did not tell me that I might have sent you away with a celebration. If we could truly believe that Laban would have done that. Why did you not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters before you left? You have acted foolishly, Jacob. I have within my power to do you harm. And quite possibly he was conspiring to do Jacob harm. But then conveys the dream. But the God of your father spoke to me last night. Now I recognize you have gone because you've longed for your father's house. And now we come to the crux of the matter. But why did you steal my gods? Laban wasn't really concerned for his daughters or for his grandchildren. He wasn't really concerned to provide a celebration. There wasn't really, even in his heart, the affection to send his daughters and grandchildren off with a kiss. It's more the stealing of the gods, these idols, household idols. Jacob responds, I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters by force. If I came to you and told you I wanted to go back to my father's household, I was afraid. He invites Laban to look through all of his things, promising to put to death anyone who has taken the idols, not knowing it was Rachel. And what's interesting in all of this is Laban, too, is part of that long line, that seed of the godly, the seed of Shem and Seth. And yet we see what happens to that line outside of the more narrow Abrahamic line. In the worship of false gods and idols. Jacob complains to his father, Laban. 20 years I've served you. 7 years for one of your daughters, 7 years I served you for another daughter. 6 years have I served your flocks. Your female goats have not miscarried. Nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. I bore the loss of the torn animals, and I have not shown you those losses within your flocks. You required it of my hand if anything was stolen by day or by night. By the heat of the day that consumed me, I watch over your flocks. By the frost of the night, though I shivered and sleep fled from my eyes, I continued to guard your flocks. 20 years have I served you. You have changed my wages 10 times. And yet Jacob testifies to Laban that God has protected him, and in God's justice has he prospered. Verse 42, if God of my father, the God of Abraham, note, the fear of Isaac had not been for me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. And so the resolution. Laban initiates a covenant with Jacob. They call for a heap of stones that these stones might form a memorial of witness. There's also a stone pillar that is put up, similar to the stone pillar at Bethel. Laban says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear, we are told, by the fear of his father Isaac, the Lord himself. There is then a sacrifice, and the men eat the sacrifice with their kinsmen upon the mountain. Laban kisses his daughters and grandchildren, and then he returns to his own land. And so you have the escape you have the pursuit, and then you have the resolution. The text, as I mentioned in the introduction, tells us much about God. There is much in the way of the knowledge of God. You notice that there is a use of names in relation to the patriarchs, names associated with the fathers. The Lord is referred to as the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, and then later on, not in this text, but later on in Genesis, the mighty one of Jacob. With each of the patriarchs, with each of the fathers, there's a different title, a different name given to God. The God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, and the mighty one of Jacob. That name associated with Abraham has to do with the God of creation, who is powerful in creating all things. The fear of Isaac, God is sovereign and calls upon his people to fear him with a holy, righteous fear because he has all authority. The mighty one of Jacob, the name stresses the Lord's ability to use his created order to bring about his own purposes. But here, God is known in relation to his people, how his people worship him, how they follow him, how they obey him, how they speak about him, how they ultimately testify of him. And so it is for us. God is known among us. And he's known among us by that name, Jesus Christ. Second, God is described in various ways. The chapter is filled with the revelation of God. He is a God who reveals himself and speaks. He speaks to Jacob, he speaks to Laban. He is a God who keeps his promises. He reminds Jacob, I will be with you and I will prosper you. And he has been with him and has prospered him. God is a God of abiding presence. He is a God who protects his people, warning Laban not to harm Jacob in any way. God is a God who witnesses. Laban says, the Lord watch between you and me, that you take no other wives for yourselves, that you provide for my daughters, and do not cross beyond this boundary where these heap of stones are to do harm to me, and I will do not harm to you. The Lord be our witness. The Lord judge between us. And so God is witness, God is judge, and God ultimately source of blessing. This chapter is filled with much in the way of a theology, describing who God is for us as his people. And this is your God. And you know him in a greater, more assured way since the coming of Christ. We have the revelation. We have the promises of God, yea and amen, in Christ. An abiding presence by his Spirit. Surely a protection of his people, even against hell and death itself. God who witnesses, God who judges, God is the source of all blessing. We not only have much in the way of the revelation and the description of God, but much in the way of God's providence. We see his power, his wisdom, and goodness as he has watched over Jacob these 20 years since Jacob fled his own household after deceiving his father, gaining the blessing, needing to leave with but the clothes on his back, and then entering into Laban's household for virtually 20 years of service. And yet the Lord did not leave Jacob alone. Though his way was not easy, And though we see much in the way of weakness on the part of Jacob, and though even now, as Jacob has fled Laban and is on his way back to his father's household, only to confront Esau, much adversity, yet in God's goodness, wisdom, and power, he protects, he guides, and he leads Jacob throughout his life. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured. We are assured that all things work together for good. God remains the God of providence, the governor, the ruler, the sovereign one, who directs our steps, even in our weakness, even in our adversity. And so this text teaches us much about God, but it also describes us as well. The people of God in exile. Jacob had to leave his father's house, serve Laban for nearly 20 years, and now returns, but returns with much adversity, being chased on the one hand and not knowing what he will face when he returns to his father's house by Esau. And clearly it parallels Israel, who had to leave the father's house, sojourn in Egypt, undergoing a period of bondage and slavery, and being released, not knowing what they will face when they enter into the promised land. It is told of us in Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ himself went into exile even as a child. Upon birth, Herod tries to kill him. And yet, Joseph takes him and they flee to Egypt. And then that text, that Old Testament text from Exodus that refers to Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus returns to Nazareth. Jacob, Israel, Jesus, us. It's in the epistle to the Hebrews that the church, that we are described as a pilgrim people, in exile as it were, leaving one place and on our way to our Father's household. And with this theme of exile, there is the further themes of an already and a not yet, of blessing and yet adversity. Jacob surely is blessed, as Israel was blessed leaving Egypt. And we too are blessed, having the Holy Spirit as a pledge of all of the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Surely we are blessed with the assurance that we have of eternal life. We are blessed with a state of justification where we have been declared righteous by virtue of the righteousness of Christ. An end-time judgment rendered already upon us in order to assure us throughout our lives that when we stand before God, we stand secure, justified, without condemnation, without fear. The New Testament is filled with various descriptions of how we are blessed as the children of God by virtue of our adoption by Him through Christ. And as Jacob for sure was blessed, as we read in chapter 30 of the various flocks and wives and children, and experienced the already of a blessing, yet there was much adversity. And was that not the case for Israel as well? Much blessing of the Lord, His abiding presence, providing for them in the 40 years throughout their wilderness wanderings, entering into the land, God granting them cities that they had not built, vineyards that they had not planted. God blessed them richly. And yet there was adversity. Battles at every hand, stumbling with unbelief. And is that not the case for us as well? A pilgrim people in exile, on our way to our Father's household, blessed with many blessings, and yet not the fullness. We haven't arrived. We remain on pilgrimage, and that pilgrimage is fraught with adversity and risk. Life is going to be filled with difficulty. The apostles remind the church that it is through tribulation, trial, and suffering that we enter into the kingdom. And so what we read about concerning Jacob is true of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed with rich blessing. We recounted this morning the resurrection of Christ and how in that resurrection we have new life in Him. Death has been swallowed up. There is no longer any force, influence that can sever us from His love. Instead of darkness, there is light. No longer oppressed. A people who are alive in their Savior. Resurrected life in us by virtue of the resurrection of Christ. Rich blessing. And yet, as we were reminded, the outer man decays. There's trial on every hand. Adversity and risk. We know that for our young people. We know that about ourselves. We know, like Jacob, at times we can be tempted to deceive. At times we can do those things that are displeasing to our God. We know that there is adversity within our household, idolatry. Rachel steals the idols. Who in our homes, feigning covenant faithfulness, is really cleaving to an idol? Laban, Esau, all that Jacob was afraid of, either behind him or before him, adversity and risk. So it is with us in our pilgrimage. Adversity and risk. And yet the blessing is this, God's promise. He reminds Jacob of the promise, I will not leave you. And after 20 years, he reminds Jacob, I have not left you. Now return to your father's household. I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will protect you. And that promise is for us as well. A pilgrim people in exile, and that's how we have to understand our lives. Much blessing with adversity and risk as we leave and we continue to move ahead to that promised land, to our Father's house, to that celestial city. And with much blessing, there comes adversity and risk, stumbling and the need to be refreshed by God's grace. But His promise is true and sure that He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. That's how we have to understand our life. That's how we have to understand our circumstances. Behold the blessing of God, but do not become so naive as to think that you will be delivered in this life from adversity, trial, weakness, suffering, risk. It will be with you until you are secure in your Father's house. And that's why we need to continue to look to our Lord and be guided by His promise, that promise where He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. We need to continue to make that profession that Jesus is our Lord. We need to continue to serve and to follow Him. And if we continue to serve, continue to profess, continue to receive and rest upon Him, through the adversity, through the risk, weighing the blessing, we will ultimately come to that place, that time, when all adversity and risk will be done away, death will ultimately fully be swallowed up, and we will be secure in our Father's household forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this narrative that we find in Genesis would so give us a lens by which we might understand our lives. What was true of Jacob is true of Israel, is true of Christ, is true of us. And Father, we pray that our expectations might not be such that within this life we think we would be free of adversity, trial, pain, and risk. We are a pilgrim people on exile. There are dangers at every hand, behind us and before us. But we pray that we would not forget nor lose sight of your promise that you would be with us. And so though there is much adversity, we know there is even greater blessing. Your abiding presence, that promise that you will always be with us. Indeed, you are the shepherd of Israel. You are our shepherd. We pray that you would continue to lead us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and help us not to fear any evil, because you are with us. And may your rod and your staff comfort us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.